All right, so we're now up to the bracha of Ata Kadosh. We've finally made it to the third bracha of Shmona Esrei, the concluding bracha of the first part of Shmona Esrei, where the first part of Shmona Esrei is giving praise to Hashem, helping us define our relationship with Hashem before we move into the bakashos, before we move into the request that we're going to be asking Hashem for. All the things that we need. That is the structure of the Shmona Esrei. It's Shevach, as the Rambam writes, it's Shevach, Bakasha, and then Hodaya. And we need to be in that structure where we begin with praise, we go into the request, which is the main part of Tefillah. That's the definition of Tefillah, as the B'nai Yisachar writes. And then we move into the Hodah, giving thanks to Hashem. We pointed out the Mishnah Berurah, who says that the reason why the beginning of Shmona Esrei is so critical, to the point that according to Shulchan Aruch, if somebody didn't have concentration at the beginning of Shulchan Aruch, then they didn't fulfill the mitzvah of davening, and theoretically would have had to repeat. However, according to Tosos, we don't repeat, because who says you're going to have Kavanah the second time around? But theoretically speaking, you would repeat, because we need to make sure that we're really establishing within us a connection to HaKadosh Baruch Hu, trying to understand Hashem the best way that we can, in order so that we can move into tefillah, basically creating for us a sense of da lifnei miyata oed, recognizing before whom we're standing, before whom we're going to be requesting all the things we need from, and that is from HaKadosh Baruch Hu, the Melech Malchei HaMelechim, the King of the King of the World, the Rabbono Shalom, the Master of the Universe. And the third part of that definition that we get to is Hashem being Kadosh, Hashem having Kedusha. It's interesting to note that there is a Medrash that, and we've, I think, spoken about this Medrash in the past, where there's a Medrash that makes a correlation between each of the Avos, the three forefathers, and the first three brachos of the Shmona Esrei, where Avram is connected Avos, the first brach of Shmona Esrei, the second Yitzchak Gevura, Yitzchak being the Gibor, he's the one who is Kovish as Yitzchak, completely subservient to Akash Baruch Hu, despite what his natural desires would have been otherwise, completely submissive to Hashem, that's Gevura, and Yaakov, that of Kedusha. Why does Yaakov represent Kedusha? So Rav Chaim Kanievsky, Zecher Tzadik V'Kadosh Levracha, Zuchusi Yagin Aleinu, the Sar HaTorah that recently passed away, Rav Chaim points out, he says that Yaakov, we know, was Kadosh. He was holy from before even day one. We're first introduced to the character of Yaakov before he's even born, as being in the womb. Or we know, Rashi quotes from the Medrash, that Rivka was very concerned because there was this infighting taking place in her womb. She didn't know what was happening. She was feeling all these kicks, all these pushings, and all this pressure. She didn't know what was going on. So she went to go consult Shem. And Shem told her that you have these two great nations, Bibitnech, in your womb. And you have these two great powers. And every time she would fight, every time that she would pass by a Beis Medrash, Yaakov Avinu was trying to get out so he can go learn in the Beis Medrash. And every time that she passed by a Beis Avodah Zarah, a house of idolatry, so Esav would be trying to get out. It's interesting to note that I'm trying to remember who made this point. But one saw an amazing point, which is that why was Yaakov trying to get out to go to the Beis Medrash? We know that the Gemara tells us in Nida that before a baby is born, they're sitting and having chavrusa with a malach, teaching him all of Torah, right? So then if that's the case, the Yaakov already has the best chavrusa in the world. Why does he want to go to the Beis Medrash? So the answer is that there's a qualitative difference in the Torah that's spoon-fed versus the Torah that we work on trying to understand. And when we work on trying to understand Torah, it affects us as a person. It has a completely transformative effect on us as people. And therefore, Yaakov was saying, okay, it's nice that I'm receiving all this Torah from the Malach, but I want to go be Amel the Torah. I want to go learn Torah. I want to study Torah. inside the base medrash. So we know, says Reb Chaim, we know that our tradition tells us that Yaakov was already kadosh from day number one, and therefore Yaakov represents kedusha. The Ramchal notes that what is the transition that's taking place here between Tchias HaMeisim, which we said was the highlight of Hashem's Gevura, is the fact that even the most unbelievable thing is not beyond Hashem's capability, something that we'd consider to be completely impossible. Literally, resurrection of the dead, and not only resurrection of the dead, but something that's going to take place in the future, meaning we have to have emunah that this is going to happen, that Hashem's never going to, he's never going to lose his gevura. It's always going to be there. So it's constant, and it's the highest level that one can ever. It's infinite. Hashem's gevura. That's why we specifically highlight Tchias HaMeisim. We bring up Tchias HaMeisim three times in the bracha. We mentioned last time why specifically three times. One is because of the Tchias HaMeisim that happens at the beginning of life, which is when a child is born, meaning there is giving life that Hashem does. Number two is vegetation, where the tzomech, the vegetation, the produce, there's life that created through first the destruction of the seed, the disintegration of the seed into the ground, and then life is born from that. In the fruits and vegetables. That's the second Tchias HaMeisim we see in our life. And then number three is going to be the Tchias HaMeisim that happens, lost the level, that happens in the future of the resurrection of the dead, literal Tchias HaMeisim. Says the Ramchal that the transition between Tchias HaMeisim and Kedusha is that when we are going to experience Tchias HaMeisim, what's going to happen? We're going to become completely kadosh, meaning that at that point, when we're living in eternity, where soul and body have complete fusion together, we are accomplishing complete kedusha. That's what's ultimately going to take place. That eternal life that's going to happen, and we're going to get to that in our Wednesday night series, God willing. Probably the next thing we're going to get to is trying to understand Olam Haba, Tchias HaMeisim, Gehenim, those topics, the afterlife, where we haven't gotten to that yet. Right now, we still have a few weeks left of Mashiach that we have to get to understanding Mashiach the best way we can. So that's what we're still doing right now, but we're going to get to discussing in more detail Tchias HaMeisim. But that is, in summation, that's what Tchias HaMeisim is going to be. It's going to be this fusion of body and soul that is going to mean that we are living in a completely kadosh fashion, completely holy fashion. And that's where this transition takes place between the second blessing, and now the third blessing of Ata Kadosh. So before we even start analyzing the bracha itself, which I assume we're probably not going to have time to get to today, we'll probably have to get to that next time, we have to first just define what is Kedusha. And we're saying to Hashem, Ata Kadosh, you are holy. Well, what is Kedusha? In order so that we can properly appreciate, number one, as we mentioned before, Dalef Nehemi Ata Omeid. This is part of the definition of Hashem, part of the definition of who we're standing in front of. And therefore, we have to understand what Kedusha means, what is holiness. And number two is that through this definition, through us being Da, Lifnei Mi'ata Omeid, recognizing before whom we're standing, so then we're going to be able to apply that to our own lives. As we know, the Torah tells us, Halacha B'Dracha, we have a mitzvah to follow the ways of Hashem. And in fact, specifically in the realm of Kedusha, the Torah tells us specifically, Kedoshim to you, we have to be holy. So then we have to define what Kedusha is in order so that we could follow this directive of the Torah of following the ways of Hashem, of Halachta Bedrachav, of Kedoshim to you, of being holy. So there's a few definitions that we find in the commentaries. Number one is Rashi. Rashi points out, Rashi points out that kedoshim to you means separation. Hiu perushim min ha'arayos min ha'avera. That what was the previous thing we learned in Parshas Achrimos? So in the previous parsha, we had just finished the whole discussion of promiscuous relationships. And so while there may be a lust that is found within us, we have to remove, we have to separate ourselves from that. Come along, the Torah, it says, Kedoshim to you. Separate yourselves from lust, from these disdainable acts. So basically, Rashi is defining what is Kedusha? Separation. And we know that this definition works for other places that we find Kedusha. What's another place we find Kedusha? Kiddush. Kiddush for Shabbos. What is Shabbos? It's a day that we remove ourselves from certain activities. That's part of the definition of the Kedusha Sayom, from the sanctity of Shabbos. Yantiv as well. The definition of Kedusha is the fact that we are abstaining from certain activities, and that's part of what makes the day Kadosh. That's part of the definition of what makes it a holy day. The Ramban, though, points out an issue with limiting Kedusha to just simply separating oneself, meaning that, according to Rashi, basically, if a person just follows the technical definition of Torah, so then they are fulfilling this mandate of Kedoshim Tihiyu, of being holy. For example, let's say the laws of kashrus, the laws of keeping kosher, that a person, as long as they eat kosher food, Rashi says, and they don't eat not kosher food, they are holy. They are doing a holy act. Now, says the Ramban, that basically means that you can create a situation where a person becomes what he coins as the term as navel birushas haTorah, that you are a navel, meaning that you're a disgraceful person without violating any Torah rules. For example, potato chips are kosher, beer is kosher, and watching the news is kosher. So a person is going to wake up in the morning and they're going to daven. They'll read through the Siddur, they'll daven, they'll learn for 15 minutes, and then they'll go home, open up their kosher potato chips, pop open a beer, sit and watch the news until mincha, and then they'll come to mincha, go back home, open up the potato chips, the beer, and watch TV. It's okay. Maybe technically speaking, you didn't violate anything.
I mean, it could even be worse. Somebody could have their timer set to have the TV go on. I mean, you could have.
Yeah, you have scenarios where you're like. So according, so that's the Ramban says that this is my issue with this, with limiting Kedusha, is that you're going to call that holy. They technically were eating kosher and not violating any prohibitions of the Torah, but you're going to call that holy. Holiness needs to be something more than that. Where the Ramban says you need to be kadesh atzmecha b'mutar lav, that you have to take that which is permissible to us and elevate it. Basically making better choices, making better choices. Where do we do this? Shabbos. Shabbos, we do this all the time, the Ramban points out. Wine. Wine is kosher. Now, you can take wine and you can drink and just to simply enjoy wine. Or you could take it and make kiddush. You could actually elevate the mundane. Elevating the mundane is what kedusha is. You can go on a hike for exercise, or while you're on the hike, you can be looking at Mara Bu Ma'aseh Hashem, all of the creations of HaKadosh Baruch Hu, right? There's a way to elevate all of the mundane activities we do. Kadesh Atzmacha, make ourselves holy, but Mutarlach, using the things that we have an allowance to do, we have that we have the right to do, we can elevate all those things. Revolve points out that this is really the whole purpose of brachos. Birchos Hanen, making blessings, before eating is exactly this purpose, that you take an apple, right? So before I take the apple, I say to myself, Baruch Atah Hashem. Wow, Hashem, you are the source of all blessing. Look at this apple you gave me, right? It's not only is it delicious, but contained within the center of this apple is seeds. That if I take these seeds and I put them into the ground, so then the seeds will break down. And then what's going to come from the seeds? A sapling that's going to turn into a tree that's going to create hundreds more of these snacks. Now, what's contained within these snacks? Not only good flavor, but it's good nutrients and vitamins and things that I need in order to keep myself going. Baruch Atah Hashem. Elokeinu Melech HaOlam, you have complete mastery over this world. Look at what you created with this apple. It's unbelievable. This apple is mamish unbelievable. Borei Pri Ha'etz. You've created this amazing fruit from this tree, and then you make a bite, and then you take a bite. That, says the Rav Volbi, is the whole purpose of Berachas Tehillim, is that we've taken the mundane and we've now elevated it into something that is Avodas Hashem. I've just now connected to HaKadosh Baruch Hu through this mundane apple. That is the mitzvah of Kedoshim Kiyu. It's interesting. The B'nai Yisachar is the second B'nai Yisachar we're quoting today. The B'nai Yisachar, the Dinever, Rabbi Elazar of Dinever, the great Hasidic masters. So he points out, he says that that there, this is why he feels as though there was no bracha on man. Right? It's an interesting discussion. It's found in halacha. It actually has practical ramifications. Rabbi Avadia points out his practical ramifications about what bracha did the Jewish people make on man. How do you know that they made a bracha on man? So the Gemara in Brachos tells us that they made a bracha because they benched on man. So they were benching on man, so they were making brachos. There should have been then a bracha rishon. If there's a bracha achrona, there should have been a bracha rishon. It's the Gemara in Brachos on Daf Mem Ches. So what was that bracha rishon? So you have different opinions on this matter. So you have Rabbeinu Bachaya has a really interesting thought where Rabbeinu Bachaya says that, or no, I'm saying it's the Baal HaTurim. The Baal HaTurim says that the bracha was Borei Pri Ha'etz, Borei Pri Ha'adama, because it came from the ground, meaning that the mun landed on the ground and then you took it from the ground. And that the halacha is that being that the mun was continuing to be sustained in the ground that it was sitting upon, so then removing it from there is like okar davar migidulo. It's like pulling out wheat. It's pulling out fruit or vegetables on Shabbos. And then being that it's being pulled from its place of being sustained, that's what defines it. So you make hadama on it because you pulled it from the ground. Others say the Ben Ish Chai writes. He says that it'd be one of two things: either hamotzi lechem na aretz. That's the standard bracha for bread, for being the thing that defines this as a meal, gets a bracha of hamotzi. He says, though, probably most likely the bracha was hamotzi lechem min hashamayim, or hamamtir lechem min hashamayim. That thank Hashem for this sustenance that came from shamayim, not from haaretz, but from shamayim. So there's different. You have one opinion also. That I'm trying to remember who says this. This is from, maybe B'nai Yisachar quotes this as one of the opinions. That, oh no, this is from Chaim Falaji. Chaim Falaji says, depends what you wanted it to taste like. And there's a Chida that says that also. Depends what you wanted it to taste like. If you wanted it to taste like something that would get a shakel, you make a shakel. If you want it to taste like something that gets ha'etz, you make ha'etz. Hadama, hadama. Whatever you wanted it to taste like, that's the bracha. If you want it to taste like a sandwich, make hamotzi. Whatever you wanted it to taste like, that's what, because we know that man had that ability. So that's the bracha that it would get. And the practical implication of this, by the way, it's very interesting, is basically what this discussion is if you have food that you have to make a bracha on something that came from its unexpected place. So, for example, where does this come up practically in halacha? Hydroponically grown fruits and vegetables. Hydroponics is grown in water, right? So you can't make hadama on that, or maybe you can make hadama on that, being that the fruit itself, let's say, for example, my wife just asked me the other day, she was in, I think, Ralph's, and Ralph's was selling hydroponically grown strawberries. What bracha do you make on hydroponically grown strawberries? So maybe you would say, well, strawberries get hadama because that's what a strawberry is. You make hadama on strawberries. That was the opinion of Sternbach. But if you say that no, it's that it's own thing. It didn't come from hadama. So then you should make shahakol. Rabbi Avadia, Paskins, you make shahakol. I think most Paskins say you make shahakol on hydroponically grown strawberries, cucumbers, you'd make a shahako. So B'nai Yisachar says, but when it came to the man, no bracha. That makes a lot of sense based on what we were saying from Rav Volbi, why there was no bracha. Because What's the whole purpose of Birchas Nanan? And why do we make a blessing on food that we eat? Is because we need to recognize where it's coming from. We need to elevate what we're doing.
Oh, so you can't right? elevate God.
Meaning, if man, is there any question where this came from? Is there any question that this is miraculous food? An apple, people need to be reminded that this is something miraculous. This is something from HaKadosh Baruch Hu. So we make a bracha to elevate Mekadesh HaAtzmacha B'Mutar Lach. However, man was something that was Kedusha V'Kaima, something that no one's going to argue with its holiness, with its Kedusha and where it came from. And therefore, perhaps no bracha was needed for it. So that is the second definition of Kedusha, of this concept of elevating the mundane, making, not just having kosher food, but using that food and elevating it, right? This is like the Gemara in Beitza has, this was the difference between Shammai and Hillel. Shammai, whenever he saw both of them were tzaddikim, Hillel just took it a step further. But Shammai, whenever he saw a chicken, he would say, oh, this chicken would be perfect for Shabbos. And so he takes the chicken on a Monday and he says it's going to be for Shabbos. And then the next day he finds a better chicken. So what he does is that he says, oh, you know what? Actually, this chicken is really for Shabbos. The chicken from yesterday is not as good, so I'll have it for lunch today. And then the next day, he finds an even better one. So then, and it kept going like this. Says the Gemara, therefore, basically every single meal that Shammai ate was for Shabbos. Every meal he ate was like he was eating a Shabbos. That was Shammai. Hillel, says the Gemara, was Mida Acheres Hayelo. He took this to the next level. What was the next level he took it to? Next level he took it to was that everything he did was L'Shem Shamayim. That's what the Gemara says. Everything that Hillel did was L'Shem Shamayim. Meaning that Hillel didn't just apply this to food, but he took this with regards to everything. And everything and all aspects of life, Hillel was Kadesh Atzmacha B'Motar Lech. Would elevate the money. Okay. Definition number three, because comes along Rav Shimon Shkup and says that he feels as though this is that we're still limited here. This Rav Shimon Shkup writes in an introduction to his monumental work, the Shari Yosher.
What's this
fellow? Rav Shimon Shkup passed away in 1929. He was a Rosh Yeshiva of the Grodno Yeshiva in Europe. He was one of the star pupils of Reb Chaim Soloveitchik in Volozhin. And he himself, probably in pre-war Europe, was the longest-running Magid Shir, meaning probably no one gave more Shiurim as a Rosh Yeshiva than Reb Shimon Shkup. Nobody taught more than him. He had probably the most amount of students and taught the most amount of Torah than any other Rav in Europe of his time. In fact, Rav Schachter's father-in-law was a student in the Mir Yeshiva, but when Rav Shimon finished writing his Shari Yosher, he put word out to the great Gedolim in Europe saying that he needs a big Talmud Chacham to review his work, to edit it and to do all the editing for his Shari Yosher. And word got to Mir, and it was presented to Rav Schachter's father-in-law, who was a student in the Mir Yeshiva, was a big Talmud Chacham, saying that he should do it. But he didn't take the position right away. He said that I'll do it on condition that Rav Shimon is going to give me a personal shir every week. If I'm going, I want to learn from him. I'm not just going to do work. I want to make sure I'm going to learn from him. And that's exactly what happened. He went and he edited this monumental work. The Shari Yosher studied all over the world. The Shari Yosher is found in all the yeshivas. It's an amazing work.
The gates of the Yosher, like, of the great the, way.
The, yeah, yeah, yeah. That's the title of the work. And he has seven gates, and they're in. It's dealing with high level Talmudic analysis. It's an amazing work. So the Shari Yosher has a beautiful introduction where he talks about Kedusha. Talks about what's the definition of Kedusha. And he quotes over there a Sifra. The Sifra writes, it says, It says kedoshim to you. We learn in the Torah says kedoshim to you, ki kadoshani, because I am holy. That's what it says in the Torah. Kedoshim to you, ki kadoshani, right? Be holy because I'm holy. So says, ask the Medrash, yachal kamoni, but Hashem expects us to be as holy as him? Tamalomar, answers the Medrash, no. Kedushati lemala mikedushatchem. That, no, there is a difference between my Kedusha and your Kedusha. My Kedusha is even holier. And where did the Medrash pick this up from? Picked it up from the fact that when Hashem talks about his holiness, he writes it male, meaning with a vav. Kuf dalet vav shin. He adds the vav. You don't need to write it with the vav. Kadosh doesn't need a vav in order to write the word. But the fact that it's written in the vav shows that Hashem is even holier. But points out Reb Shimon, he says, well, hold on one second. This Medrash needs to be analyzed against the Ramban. What did the Ramban say? He said that Kedusha is elevating the mundane. So hold on one second. Hashem elevates the mundane. Hashem's beyond the mundane. So if there's a comparison taking place between our Kedusha and Hashem's Kedusha, and that there is this ideal that we're supposed to work towards reaching a level of Kedusha that's attained by Hashem, well, then there has to be a higher level of Kedusha than just simply elevating the mundane. So what is that higher level of Kedusha? Points out Reb Shimon, and he says that what is the difference between man and God? The difference between man and God is that God is completely selfless. There's nothing about God that is self-serving. Anything that Hashem does for us is completely selfless, completely selfless. When we do chesed or when we do kedusha, when we do something good, it's impossible to say that it's completely selfless. You can have a person who is striving toward being selfless, but it's impossible to be completely selfless, because if a person feels good about themselves, they did something good, so there is some element of it being self-serving. What the Sifra is setting up for us is that the highest level of Kedusha is getting to a point that you are as least self-serving as possible. That is the definition of Kedusha. Of not only am I elevating the mundane, but I'm elevating in such a way that it's focused towards Hashem. It's focused towards holiness, that it's focused towards not me, but toward Hashem or toward others. This would be, what would this look like then? What this would essentially look like is not just that I'm going on a hike, and while I'm on the hike, I point out the wonders of Hashem's creation, but it's that I'm also, why am I going on the hike in the first place? I'm going on the hike to see Hashem's creations, or I'm going on the hike in order so I can be healthy to have energy for doing Torah and mitzvahs and doing chesed. It's taking it one step further. Not just when I'm doing a mundane activity, I elevate it, but I elevate it toward a goal. And that goal being that I myself become a more kadosh person. I myself become somebody who is getting closer and closer to the kedusha, of Hashem. Points out the Yaros Devash of Yoros and Ibshitz. He says that this is really the definition of a tzaddik. That he says that kedusha, kedusha is nivdali miteva, is something that's removed from nature. Sheyecholam nasos nitzim lefos chutz l'teva, that Hashem does creations that are beyond nature. Kihema nivdali miteva l'malam miteva, that's beyond the natural order of things. V'zeo gam ken shchiach b'Yisrael. But we even find that level of Kedusha, that a person can reach that level. Like, how do you, like, you hear these stories of tzaddikim that do these miracles, right? Where a person goes to Rav Chaim Kanievsky and they got a bracha for X, Y, or Z, and a mamash came true. Right? You hear these, how is that possible? It's possible because, says the Yaros Tadash, they've reached a certain level of Kedusha. They've become completely selfless to the point that they're completely connected to Hashem. There's completely connected to Hashem. And that is the result of this level of Kedusha. There's a Medrash that I think brings this really, that makes this very, very practical. There's a Medrash that points out that following this theme of that, it's not just uplifting the mundane, but it's that I can use the mundane for Kedusha. That it's actually changing, it's developing me as a person. I'm using the mundane to develop me as a person. We find this, there's a Medrash that really brings this to life in the realm of Lashon Hara, where the Medrash points out the following. It says, Maisa Barochel Echa. There was a certain traveling salesman. A traveling salesman was coming through the town. Shahaya Mafsir Ba'ayaro Shahaya Smuchos Litzipori. He was by the surrounding city of Tzipori. Vaya Machris Va'omer. And as he's going around and he's selling his goods, right? And you have to remember, the traveling salesman is like the used car salesman, right? So I've got something for you. You can't, well, right? It's like watching what was that channel, the on TV, the they used to just play like in doctor's offices. They have the, you know, that you need to buy this jewelry because this jewelry is amazing. Like they're selling all this junk, right? So this is like the traveling salesman just walking around trying to sell junk to people, okay? And but he says he's making this big announcement. Everyone should come to me. Look what I have. Buy Lisbon Samchaim. I'm selling the elixir of life. I'm selling this is the antidote of life. What a sales pitch, right? So he's getting people lining up to what he has to say. But Rabbi Yanai is sitting in his house. He's learning, and he's saying like, I'm not going to waste my time with this guy, right? What's he selling over here that's like the elixir of life? Like, what's he selling, right? Rabbi Yana Havi Yosef, right? He's just sitting and learning. Shama de Machriz, Man Bay Sam Chaim. He hears him calling out saying, I'm selling this elixir of life. Amar Le, Tasak Lahacha, Zambuli. So Rabbi Yana at a certain point says, you know what? Come here. Show me what you have. I'm curious. Hey, Pertus. Is curiosity. Amrle, and the traveling salesman says to him, no. Love ant tsarachle. Love ant tsarachle. You don't need this. Everybody else might need this. You don't need this. Now he's a good salesman, right? Right? He's like, this is too exclusive for you. What do you mean? No, sell it to me. What are you talking about? He says, atrichale salak legabe. He says, hey, he tells him, sell it to me. So he leaves him and he comes back. Hotzi lo, Sefer Tehillim. And he opens up a Sefer Tehillim, this traveling salesman. He opens up a Sefer Tehillim, Herelo, and he shows him the Pasuk, beginning of Sefer Tehillim, of Mi Ha'ish HaChafetz Chaim, that who is, not in the beginning of Sefer Tehillim, the Paraklam Adal Sefer Tehillim, of Mi Ha'ish HaChafetz Chaim, Oyev Yamim Leros Tov, that who is the person who desires life, that is going to live a good life, is a person that doesn't speak Lashon.
Well, that's true. Wasn't it with the Chavetz?
That's why he called the Sefer Chavetz Chaim. Yeah, that's why he called the Sefer Chavetz Chaim. So this is what the traveling says. He says, this is the elixir of life. This pasuk. This is what he said. Says,
that's actually in the Gemara then. That little story you read.
From this story with Rihanna.
Yeah.
Yeah. I'm not familiar. So says Rabbi Yanai, I'm Rabbi Yanai. Rabbi Yanai says, Kol Yamai, Haisi Kora Pasuk Azen. My whole life I knew this pasuk, right? And he's teaching, my whole life I knew this pasuk. V'lo Haisi Odea, Hechen Hu HaPshat. I never understood the pshat of this pasuk. So you have to ask the question on this medrash is, what did the Rochel, what did this traveling salesman teach Rabbi Yanai that he didn't already know from this pasuk, right? So he's calling out saying, this is the elixir of life, right? Is, who's the person that wants life? It's a person that doesn't speak Lashon Hara. That's what it says in Sefer Tehillim. Says Rabbi Yanai, wow, until this salesman showed me this pasuk, I never fully understood it. I don't understand. He didn't tell him a pshat in the pasuk. He didn't tell him a new interpretation. He just told you. He just showed him the pasuk, which is why this is why he said to Rabbi Yanai, "You don't need this because you already know this." So then, why did Rabbi Yanai say, "I never fully understood this pasuk until he showed it to me"? So I once heard from Rav Asaf Bernar, who's one of the Rosh Hashiva at YU. He's the Rosh Kol at the Gris Kol in Yerushalayim. He suggested. He said that Rabbi Yanai, his whole life, and what most people think is that what is the antidote to not speaking Lashon Hara? To limit our speech. The more we limit our speech, the more that we don't talk, so then we're not going to speak Lashon Hara, and that's the way a person should be. Anyhow, what's the proper midah when it comes to speech? Don't talk too much, because if you talk too much, you're going to end up speaking Lashon Hara. Came along the Rochal, who his entire livelihood is talking, and says to Rabbi Yonai, it's not talking, it's talking right, speaking correct way, using your speech and elevating that. It's not just precious, like Rashi pointed out. It's not just not speaking Lashon Hara. And it's not just like the Ramban said. It's not only that I'm not going to speak Lashon Hara, but that I'll elevate my speech when I do speak. But comes along this Rochel and teaches Rabbi Yonai, is that it's like Rabbi Shimon saying, is that you can use your speech to bring you closer to HaKadosh Baruch Hu. You can use your speech to bring you closer to other people. And then it's not that we should be hermits and just not talk at all, or just only speak when it's time for Kedusha, but to speak in such a way where we can be transforming ourselves, transforming our relationships, transforming our connection to HaKadosh Baruch Hu through our speech. Mi ha'isha chavetz chaim, who is the one that is a chavetz chaim, ohev yamim leros tov, that's going to only see good in their life, is a person who is not only netzor l'shon ha'mira, but it's also va'osei tov, says the end of the pasuk. That's also a person that's able to use their speech in order to do good, in order to uplift others, uplift themselves, uplift their relationship with Hashem. And it's a completely different transformation that a person can go through the mechanism of speech. So this is what Rav Shimon pointed out, is that is the real definition of Kedusha. The real definition of Kedusha is to be getting closer and closer to a point that I am not self-serving, but rather I'm serving a higher purpose. And that to utilize all of the tools HaKadosh Baruch Hu has given me in this world, given us in this world, tools that are mundane, tools that are physical, tools that can help guide us, that we can uplift ourselves in our relationship with Hashem, our relationship with others, ultimately become people that are not self-serving, rather serving a higher purpose. So this is a introduction to the entire topic of Kedusha. And then God willing, next week, we'll analyze the bracha itself of Kedusha, and also we have to analyze the Kedusha, where we add into the repetition of the Shmona Esrei. When we have a minion, we add into the repetition the special paragraph, the special responsive tefillah of Kedusha. We also need to analyze that tefillah as well. All right, we'll stop here for now.
I just have a quick question. So I don't know if I heard this